One of the things you know about America, if you watch the news or the TV or history class and read books, is that Americans pride themselves on being self-reliant. We are a very self-reliant people. In fact, those among us who are most admired in our country and in our history are those men and women who are quote-unquote self-made. These are the men and women who lift themselves up, if it were, by those proverbial bootstraps. By their own ingenuity and self-determination, they're able to make a life for themselves and a name for themselves. One of the most popular TV shows that many of you watch, I'm sure, is the TV show Shark Tank. I know it's Pastor Phil's, one of Pastor Phil's favorites. He imagines himself as a shark. On there, you have men like Mark Cuban and Robert Hershevik and yeah. Save that for Jesus. And Damon Johns and men like that, who are examples of those who started with little, and yet by their own dogged effort and self-determination and ingenuity have been able to achieve what most would regard as the American dream. And everyone now wants to know how they did it. If you go into any bookstore, if you can find one these days, if you walk into a bookstore, one of the most popular sections in the bookstore is the self-help section. Self-help section. Again, if you find in these sections are books. Books that try to instruct us in what it takes to make a better you, become more self-reliant, indeed, how you can become more self-determined in your quest to be self-made. Well, beloved, self-help and self-reliance and self-made may work for America and may even work for Ralph Waldo Emerson. But for the Christian life, it is deadly. A self-reliant religion is a dead religion. The Bible, beloved, is not a self-help book. The Bible is a sinner's help book and how we might know to trust in Christ. The Bible is not a self-help book. Self-help religion leads to self-righteous worshipers. This is what we have in our text this morning. A self-reliant people who had become self-righteous. This is what we have in our text this morning, I fear too often. And even perhaps this is what we have in our church this morning. As we have been making our way through the prophecy of Hosea, we know that Israel, in this prophecy, was under the righteous condemnation of God. Hosea's prophecy was a testimony against her, spiritual adultery, against her idolatry. And God, through Hosea, was now pronouncing this judgment upon his people. And the judgment that was coming is that he was going to send Assyria. The wicked Assyrian nation was going to come. And this nation was going to attack and conquer Israel because of Israel's willful rebellion and sin. And you see that in verse 1, don't you? Where it says, set the trumpet to your lips. One like a vulture is over the house of the Lord. Set the trumpet. Set the trumpet to your lips. Sound the alarm. There's a vulture hovering over the nation of Israel. As God would have it, beloved, as God would have it, the Assyrians were circling. And they were circling like a vulture. They could smell the carrion. They could smell the rottenness of soul that was due, as the Bible says, to Israel having transgressed God's covenant and Israel having rebelled against God's law. Israel had failed to acknowledge their guilt. Israel had failed to recognize their need. And in this, beloved, they were self-righteous. In this, they were self-reliant. And in this self-righteousness and in this self-reliance, they took God for granted. And in taking God for granted, they sowed to the wind. Because they despised His word. How instructive that for us this morning. They took God for granted. When they got wind of what was coming, when they could see the vulture circling, notice what they said in verse 2. God says, to me they cry, my God, we Israel, we know you. Oh, come on, God. Come on. We know you. We know who you are. Beloved, the mark of self-reliance is that you take for granted what you really are relying upon. The mark of self-reliance is that you take for granted what you are really relying upon. Notice this. My God, we, Israel, know you. They were flippant. They were careless. And they were casual with God. It causes you not to recognize those that you're actually relying upon. You get flippant. You get careless. And you get casual. Children do this all the time. Children do this every day. When was the last time, young people, that you actually thanked your mother or your father for the meal that you had at the table? When was the last time you actually thank them for the clothes that you put on every day? When was the last time you actually thanked them and thanked God for them, for the bed that you lie in, for the pillow that is on your bed, for the covers that cover you, for the heat that keeps you warm in the winter, for the air that keeps you cool in the summer? Children do this all the time. They take for granted that which they are actually really relying upon. And this is a mark of the children of God. We give credit to everything and everyone else before we actually give the credit to God. We get flippant and we get casual And we become like Israel. Self-satisfied. Notice what it says in verse 3. Israel spurned the good. Why? Because they were satisfied with themselves. What God said was good, they spurned that because they had determined for themselves another good. And they were satisfied with their good, and therefore they spurned God's good. That's what the self-reliant does. Get self-satisfied. But not only are they self-satisfied, and that moved them into this sort of self-rule. You see that? They made kings. God says, but not through me. They set up princes, but I didn't know anything about it. They determined that they would set up for themselves their own authorities, their own rules, their own regulations, their own voices that they would listen to. And God said, I didn't know anything about them. You didn't ask me. Self-rule. Self-satisfaction. So that's their own self-worship. See that, don't you? With silver and gold, they made idols. A craftsman made it. And God says, but that is not God. And all this, beloved, and all this, you remember what it says in verse 2? They claim they knew God. They claim they knew God. This is so important, beloved. Don't miss it. When people engage in false worship, they don't purposely go worship false gods. Nobody gets up on Sunday morning and says, I'm going to worship God. Falsely. Everybody believes who worship falsely that they're going to actually worship truthfully. They're going to say, God, you know me. I'm here. No people think they are worshiping rightly, actually know that they are doing false worship. Israel thought what they were doing was right. And they said, my God, it is us, Israel. We know you. This is we, God. And God said, I don't know you. You don't know me. You don't know me at all. Listen, beloved, knowing God is important. It is very important. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10 that he would give up everything in this life for one thing. And that is that he might know Christ. Because knowing God is important. Paul says, I sacrifice everything and I count everything in my life as worthless for the surpassing knowledge and pleasure and glory of knowing Jesus. God says in Jeremiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 23, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Jesus said in John chapter 17 and verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Knowing God is important. But let me tell you what's even more important than knowing God, is that God knows you. Paul told the Galatians, but now that you have come to know God, and then as if to correct himself, he says, or rather, to be known by God. Because more important than you claiming to know God is the assurance that God knows you. But anyone who loves God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, he is known by God. To be known by God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Do you see the comparison? Do you see the parallels there? Those who know the Lord, they know him because they are known by him, and those who are known by him depart from iniquity. Does the Lord know you? If you're known by the Lord, the Bible says that all those who are known by the Lord depart from iniquity. It's recognizable. It's recognizable. When I was a young boy, growing up in our little small town, I was always recognized. I couldn't go anywhere. People didn't know my name, but they knew who I was. I was Josephine's boy. There was nowhere that I went that upon immediate recognition, people would say, aren't you Josephine's son? Whether I was doing something good or wrong, it was always recognized, aren't you Josephine's son? As I was known. Here's the question this morning. Does God recognize you as his own? Do you know his own are not perfect? His own are not perfect. They are not sinless. But what they are, beloved, is that they are repentant. They are not self-reliant, but they are calling upon God every day for help. They admit to their weakness. They admit to their need for God's mercy. They admit to their need for God's grace and forgiveness. They are tired. They are tired of sin. They are humbled. They are weak. They are sick. They admit their need for Jesus. They know they need saving. And these, God says, they are mine. Those are the ones who belong to the Lord. Not the self-reliant. Not those who are self-determined. Not those who pick themselves up by their own bootstraps. But those who admit to God, I have no boots. I am poor. This was Israel's problem. Failed to recognize her poverty. Oh, beloved, this morning, don't spurn the good. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. So it was with Israel. Rather than sowing the seed of faith, Israel sowed the seed of wickedness. In other words, as the Bible says in our text, they sowed to the wind. Now they were going to reap the whirlwind. The common delusion that many people have, beloved, is that our actions don't have consequences. Or that God will somehow be all right with whatever we do as long as we are sincere. And nothing could be further from the truth. It says in verse 7 that Israel sowed to the wind. They were going to reap the whirlwind. There are a few principles in Scripture, beloved, and even in our world, that is as clear and as true than is the principle of sowing and reaping. We got other words and phrases for it, but it all means the same thing. What goes around comes around. Deed is seed. The Bible just puts it plainly in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. In other words, beloved, you don't plant oranges and harvest a peach tree. You don't plant corn and reap wheat. You reap what you sow. And Israel had sown relationships and alliances with the ungodly and with the unbelieving, and therefore they were going to reap. They had sown idolatry and self-righteousness and spiritual adultery. They had sown to the wind, and now they were going to reap a whirlwind. The principle goes, you reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you reap more than you sow. And Israel, like too many of us, thought they could do wrong and things be right. They thought they could do wrong and things be right. And in this, they're like us. You know, they think they're smarter than God. They think they can cut corners. They think that somehow they could outwit God. But beloved, when you sow wickedness, something wicked this way comes. Make no mistake about it. Israel sowed the seeds of ungodly relationships, and now these ungodly relationships were going to come back and bite them. As Galatians goes on to say in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Beloved, sowing and reaping are principles in the Scripture and in the world that you and I cannot get over, get around, or get by. And when the Israel sowed to the wind, they thought they were sowing good things. But they had spurned the good. And that they were sowing into the wind, what a shock to their system when that wind came back to them, not as a wind, beloved, but it came back as a whirlwind. Hey, because remember, you reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow. And you reap more than you sow. They sowed a breath. They're going to reap a tornado. God is not mocked. Be not deceived, Israel. You're going to reap what you sow. Beloved, the good news this morning, that is not only true in grievous sin, that is true also in the glories of God. This is true in giving this morning. Is it not? This is true in giving. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, the Bible says this. The point is this. The point is this. Those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, but those who sow bountifully will reap bountifully. Now, beloved, I don't want to go all prosperity on you this morning. But didn't God say to Israel in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, said the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Why? Because God tells His people, you will reap what you sow. Now this is East Point Church this morning, beloved. This is not World Changes. But Jesus does say in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, when you give, it will be given to you. Shake down. Press together. Men will give into your lap. Because it's true. It's true in giving. But not only is it true in giving, it's true in grace. This is true in grace. There is a sowing of faith that reaps eternal life, beloved. There is a sowing of the Word of God in faith that the Bible says reaps some 30, some 60, and some 100 times more than you sow. The one who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But you know what the Bible goes on to say? The one who sows of the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Blessed, the Bible says, are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, beloved, rather than sowing faith and reaping grace, and rather than sowing repentance and reaping mercy, Israel sowed idolatry and disobedience, and now they were reaping the judgment of God. What would make a people do that? What would make a people? What would make a people believe, beloved, that they could sow in sin and reap in God's favor? I'll tell you what makes the people do that. It is those who despise the Word of God, who treat it as nothing, who trample His Word underfoot. And so it was, beloved, with Israel. Ultimately, Israel's attitude toward God was manifested in their attitude toward His Word. For the Bible says they treated it as a strange thing. Verse 12, God says, were I to write for Israel my law by the 10,000, notice what he says would happen. They would be regarded as a strange thing. Beloved, this is the most disheartening condemnation against Israel in our text. For this is the undeniable evidence of Israel's rebellion and idolatry. As it goes on to say in verse later on, that they had forgotten God. And in forgetting God, thus they had forgotten His Word. And they had forgotten that His Word had been their sustenance, that His Word had been their strength, that His Word had been their hope. And now they were treating that which was their sustenance as a strange thing. They didn't want to hear it. It was insufficient. They were ever chasing after and looking for new revelations. They were ever chasing after and looking for the latest false and phony prophets. You know, this is always a test, beloved. This is always a test of the faithful. This is how a person responds to the Word of God. That's all you gotta know. In your own self-examination, ask yourself, how are you responding to the Word of God? If you've been in Home Fellowship Group this week, these past few weeks, you know that we have been going through the book by Jerry Bridges on the fruit of the Spirit. And what encouragement it is to me that every week that we gather and we begin to talk about the latest fruit of the Spirit, inevitably somebody says, this was the most convicting chapter yet. Every week, somebody inevitably says, I struggled with this because this really hit me in the heart. And that reminds me, as we are looking at the Word of God and studying the Word of God, that that is the proper response when the Word of God comes to you. These are hearts. These are souls that have been and desire to be changed. And this is the proper response you have when the Word of God comes. You are broken by it. Alas, beloved, for the unbeliever and for the disobedient, the Word of God is only good as it agrees with what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. But for the faithful, for those who know the Lord, or better yet, for those who are known by God, the disposition of their heart is just the opposite. The psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Spurgeon once said that what we love, we think of. The psalmist says in 119, verse 97, oh, how I love your law, and on it I meditate all the day. The psalmist says in 119 and verse 16, I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119 and verse 24, for your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselor. They are my counselor. Yes, that's it, beloved. The Word of God is my counselor. It is the Word of God that points out my sin. And it is the Word of God that then points me to Christ. It is the Word of God that is comforting my soul. It is the Word of God that reveals to me my need of mercy. It is the Word of God that reveals to me God's grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. Yes, the Word of God has become my counselor, and therefore it must not be a strange thing. Oh, beloved, how terrible it is, and how terrible it would be should you find yourself sick and dying? And the one with the remedy, the doctor, the nurse, knocks on the door. And you answer it. And you say, "You are strange to me. I know not what you bring. And I don't care." And you slam the door. This morning, the Word of God is your only remedy. The Word of God must be your only counsel. The Word of God must be your nurse this morning to your sin-sick soul. Don't slam the door. Let the Word of God be your counsel. Let the healing of His mercy and grace be your comfort this morning. Don't despise the Word of God, beloved. Don't trample underfoot the Word of God this morning. Don't allow the enemy to come in, as Jesus promised He would try to do in Mark chapter 4, and steal the seed that is being sown in your heart concerning the Word of God. But have that Word of God take root, deep root in your heart, and know that that little seed of mercy and grace will blossom into your hearts unto eternal life. The enemy would steal it this morning. Don't despise the Word of God. Don't trample it underfoot. Hear the Word of God. Why? Because it is alive. God's Word is alive. It is a living Word. And where it cuts and wounds, it heals and comforts this morning. It is an everlasting Word. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our God will stand forever. And beloved, you don't need a new Word this morning. You don't need some new or special revelation this morning. We need this, the consistent and established Word of God. The Word that Jude says has once and for all been delivered to the saints. It is a sufficient Word. It is a saving Word. And this Word, the Bible says, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have beheld His glory, the glory of the one and only Son of God, full of grace and truth. This is why, beloved, it is foolish this morning to put your trust in yourself. The road to hell this morning, beloved, is paved. It is crowded with those Christians who are pulling themselves up by their own bootstraps. By those so-called churchgoers, beloved, who are interested more in a self-reliant and a self-motivation speech than they are in the Word of God. Don't be fooled. Don't be taken in this morning. Let us not be those who look for self-help. Let us not be those who are self-reliant. But let us be those who throw ourselves upon the mercy of Christ this morning. Who come to Christ and find in Him grace and help for us in our time of need. Let us rely upon Christ and Christ alone. America loves a self-made and a self-reliant people. Christ has come to save. those who know that they can't help themselves. They need help. Is that you this morning? Oh, I pray, beloved, that you would admit your need for help. Because if you do, there is one who has come, who has given his life on the cross, who has been raised from the dead, and who by his Spirit supplies you and me with all the help we would ever need. Call upon him this morning and know not only is he able, but he's willing.